Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. Now today I'm going to continue preaching through the book of Romans chapter 6. And the title of the message today is Living Unto God. Living Unto God. Now you know a lot of people claim that they are living for the Lord, living for His glory, living unto the Lord, or at least they desire to do so. Well, what does that really mean? What does it involve? Well, the Apostle Paul has been showing here how that salvation, everything about salvation, all of the blessings of salvation, salvation itself, all the blessings of salvation, all the benefits of salvation, the power of salvation, everything about salvation is based upon a person's legal, living, vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the foundation of everything in salvation, even living unto the Lord or living unto God. He brought that out in the first few verses of Romans chapter 6 when he talked about being baptized into Jesus Christ. And I dealt with that in the last or a few programs ago. And that's talking about how believers, true children of God, sinners saved by grace, have a living union with Jesus Christ. And that living union, we can talk about it in several aspects from the Scripture. For example, Christ is the representative, the substitute, the surety of His people. He was set up to be so, the Scripture teaches, before the foundation of the world. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and he describes salvation as that which was given to us, that is to God's elect, God's people, given to us, believers, in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Now, how is that possible? Well, it's because of that representative union with Christ. Christ was set up in the everlasting covenant of grace to be the representative of His people. Just as Adam represented the whole human race in the fall, as Paul wrote in Romans 5:12, that in Adam we all sinned, and you know when Adam fell, he brought death and into the world. Death passed to all men for all sin. Well, Jesus Christ represents the whole election of grace. That's what the Scripture says concerning or describing the people of God. They're called the election of grace. That's not just to the Jews. For example, and we know that's so because all Jews are not saved. Some are. Those who come to faith in Christ, and the same with the Gentiles. Peter called the Gentiles elect of God. So Christ was set up to be the representative. He was set up to be the surety of His people. Now what does that mean? Well, that means that Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God in human flesh, that's who He is, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ took upon Himself, as God the Father appointed Him and gave it to Him, He took upon Himself the responsibility of the sins of all His people. God's elect, the church. They're called His sheep, sometimes in Scripture. His brethren is another term for them. In other words, Christ became surety for my debt. Now, in the Bible, sin is sometimes called a debt. The wages of sin is death, When I sin, you can look at it as running up a debt to God's law and justice. Well, before the foundation of the world, Christ was made surety to pay the sin debt of His people. It was, their sins were imputed to Him, charged to Him, laid to His account. That's what it means. He's our surety. You know, in human terms, in human relationships, if a person becomes surety for another, what they say, and they sign a document, like for on a house payment or a car payment or something, some debt like that, a human who becomes surety says something like this. They say, "I'll pay it if he can't." But that's not the suretyship of Christ. There has never been a time in the history of humanity, fallen sinful humanity, that it could ever be said that we could pay the debt, and Christ is only our surety if we can't pay it. No, we cannot pay our debt. Listen, that's why the wages of sin is death. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We cannot pay the debt. The debt, the payment of the debt is perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. And we can't render that. There's none righteous, no, not one. That righteousness is the payment of the debt, you could say. But we don't have righteousness. And I've spoken on this program several times about the doctrine of sin in the Scripture, the doctrine of total depravity that says we don't have righteousness, we cannot work righteousness by our efforts to obey, and we can, and what's worse, we don't want righteousness God's way. Because we're all too proud. We're all too sinful, unbelievers. And that's our problem. But Christ was set up, and this is part of that union now that I'm talking about, that's the foundation of all of salvation, even living unto God. Christ is the surety of His people. And then there's a substitutionary union. Christ, in order to pay that debt, had to become incarnate. That means He had to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit. He had to be born of the Virgin. He had to be every bit man, human, without sin. So He is God in human flesh, and as God-man, He substituted Himself in the place of His people to go to the cross of Calvary in obedience unto God to pay the debt. So that when He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He arose, I arose. Now, Paul writes here in Romans chapter 6 that He did that in order that His people might be resurrected with Him and henceforth not serve sin. In other words, this salvation is totally by grace. It is not conditioned on sinners. Now, most people today, when they hear what they call gospel, it is a cleverly disguised system of works because, and Satan is subtle in this, you need to understand this, it in some way sets salvation conditioned upon the sinner in some way, to some degree, at some stage. And my friend, let me tell you something, that is totally, totally opposite. Totally against the gospel of God's grace. The gospel teaches that salvation was and always will be conditioned on Christ, and Christ, as the substitute and surety of His people, fulfilled all the conditions. Even faith is not the condition that we must meet in order to attain or maintain salvation. Faith is the fruit of Christ. Jesus Christ, having met those conditions. And that's what this scripture teaches. Now, in verse 7 of Romans 6, he makes this statement. He says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Now, that dead means dead to sin. And we're going to see what that means. What is it to be dead to sin? Well, it means to be justified from sin. That word freed in Romans 6 and verse 7 literally means justified. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means I'm not guilty. Now, I explained this last time, but let me go over it again because I want you to think about this. The, the, the issue of guilt, all right? When a person says, well, I'm guilty, he can mean this. He can mean, well, I'm just the one who committed the crime. And that's true. But what this means, this free, this justified, being not guilty in God's sight, even though I am the one who committed the crime, I'm a sinner, it means I cannot be condemned. In other words, the legal pronouncement of guilt from the judge of all pronounces me not guilty, even though I did commit the crime. Now, is God pretending there? Is God just looking over sin? No, absolutely not. You see, Christ as the surety and substitute, He died in my place, He paid the debt, the guilt, the condemnation was laid upon Him. He became legally accountable, responsible for my sin. And even though I'm the one who actually committed the sin, He took my place and died for my sin so that the debt is paid. And I'm not guilty. Now, if you doubt that, listen to the scriptures. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 8, it's very plainly stated here. And he says in verse 31, now listen to this. He says, what shall we say then to these things? And the sorts of things that I'm teaching you from the book of Romans. And he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, God is for His people in Christ. And don't ever let anybody fool you on that. God is not for anybody outside of Christ. And he says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I dealt with that last week. But verse 33 says this, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. David of old in Psalm 32, he made this statement. He said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And listen to this over in Romans chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, interpreted Psalm 32. He made this statement in verse 6, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or charge sin. So in other words, a believer, a child of God who is in union with Christ, cannot be charged with his sin. Why? Because those sins were charged to Christ. That's what Paul meant in 2 Corinthians 5:21 when he said he was made to be sin. Christ, God made Christ, the Son, to be sin. In what sense? In the sense that Christ was charged with the guilt, the debt, of the sins of His people. Now, that's salvation by grace. So to be justified is to be not guilty. But to be justified is also to be declared, pronounced, righteous in God's sight. Not only am I not guilty, but I'm righteous in God's sight. Now, I have no righteousness within me, and there's nothing that I do that can be equal to the righteousness of the law. Perfection? My best efforts to obey God. I want to obey God. But my best efforts fall short of perfection. So where am I going to find perfection? Where can you find perfection? There's only one person in whom we, who are sinners, can find perfection, righteousness, holiness. Christ is my righteousness. So as God imputed my sins to Christ, He also imputed Christ's righteousness to me. Now that's not God pretending or make-believe or anything like that. It's real. That's what substitution, that's what satisfaction, that's what suretyship, that's what the cross is all about. That's what grace is all about. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, many people, when they hear things like what I'm saying. They'll say, well, then, that just gives you, you're saying we can do anything we want to do. We can go out and sin all we want to. We can throw caution to the wind. We don't have to fight sin. We're just saved by grace. It has nothing to do with how we live. That is a lie. And you know why people attack the gospel that I'm preaching that way? It's because they don't know grace. You see, grace is not just a doctrine. Grace is not just some truth that stands out there. But because of our union with Christ in eternity, because of my union with Christ on the cross, there is also a living, vital union with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit when He brings me to the new birth, when He births me again, literally. And that's what Paul's teaching here. Now listen to what he says. Verse 7, for he that is dead to sin, is freed from sin. Now what is it to be dead to sin? Well, I'm not dead to the contamination of sin. I'm not dead to the power of sin to influence me, to keep me from being perfect in all my thoughts and imaginations and goals and actions, but I'm free from sin in Christ. I'm dead to sin's condemnation. I cannot be condemned. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. And again, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I'm righteous in Christ. But listen to what he says in verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, there's that vital union that is the foundation of all of salvation. You see, my works, my efforts to obey God are not the foundation or the ground or the cause of salvation. What is? I'm dead with Christ. It's His substitutionary work. It's His righteousness imputed, charged to me, that is the foundation of salvation. So if I'm dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also, what? Live with Him. Now that living, that's talking about spiritual, eternal life that is applied by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. When He brings a sinner, when He imparts spiritual life to the dead sinner, we're born dead in trespasses and sin. And the Holy Spirit brings us under the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that what? Believe it. Believe what? Believe the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. What is the righteousness of God? It's Christ and His work of obedience on the cross that's imputed to His people. So those for whom Christ died will live with Him. They're not going to stay dead. Christ did not die for any who end up condemned and damned forever. If we be dead with Christ, if He died for me, if He was buried for me, if He arose again for me, then I'm going to live with Him. And he says in verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. When Christ died, His death was a victory. And He didn't stay dead. His death was the total putting away of all the sins of His people. He paid the debt. Your death can't pay the debt. My death can't pay the debt. But His did. Why? Because of who He is. You see, salvation is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. And His death was a victory over sin. And how do you know it? Well, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. In other words, the reason people die is because of sin. And the power of sin to condemn is because the law of God requires perfection. And so where sin is charged, there's death. But what if sin's not charged? It was charged to Christ. He died. It's not charged to me. I'll live. Now, His death was a victory. So not only did He put away sin, he established righteousness. Death, sin demands death, righteousness demands life. You see that? So he dies no more. Christ died once. By one offering, he hath perfected them that are sanctified forever. And he cannot die again. And death has no more dominion over him. Verse 10 says, "For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God." Christ lives unto the Father. The Son of God, incarnate, arose from the dead and went unto his Father. Now look at verse 11. Now here's the key to what I'm saying. Somebody says, "Well, if that's true, I don't have to live. I don't have to try to live an obedient life. I don't have to do it." Listen, look at verse 11. He says, "Likewise, or in the same way, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, in the exact same way that Christ died to sin, you reckon or account you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, who's he talking to here? He's talking to believers. Those who have been born again by the Spirit. Those who have been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance of sin, of dead works, of idolatry. Those who have been given a new heart, a new spirit, new life. They have a new knowledge. They know things they didn't know before. They know their sinfulness in the light of God's holiness. God is holy, and I'm a sinner. Like that old publican, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be propitious." Satisfaction. I need grace. I need mercy. I'm not looking for God to give me what I deserve, because I know I deserve nothing but condemnation. I'm not looking for God to give me what I've earned. The wages of sin is death. I need grace and mercy, and that's only to be found in Christ. They have a new motive. Their motive now is not legal fear of punishment or mercenary promises of earned rewards. No, their motive now is love, grace, gratitude to God. They have a new goal. Their goal is the glory of God in Christ. Just like John the Baptist said it, "Christ must increase, I must decrease." Whatever you see me do by way of obedience, I don't want it to glorify me or draw attention to me. I want it to glorify Christ. I want you to know that it's not from me. I'm not the source of it. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. So he says, "Likewise, reckon yourselves." And he says in verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign or rule or dominate in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." Now, sin is there. That is, you, even a believer, still has sinful thoughts, evil desires, motives. But don't let them dominate. That's what he's saying. By the power of God, fight them. Don't throw caution to the wind. You see this? This is the Word of God. Yes, salvation's by grace. Salvation's conditioned on Christ, not on me. Salvation is by the work of God in Christ, not by my works. Not at any stage, to any degree, in any way. So what am I to do as a believer? Am I to say, "Well, therefore I won't even try"? No. He says, when God the Holy Spirit gives life within a dead sinner, brings that sinner to life, he gives him a new heart to desire things that he didn't desire before. To honor God as motivated by grace. To walk in newness of life. To walk after the Spirit and not the flesh. And there's a warfare within. Every true believer has a warfare within. Those who claim to believe salvation by the grace of God, but who throw caution to the wind and have no warfare, no struggle, and have no continual repentance and godly sorrow over sin, not striving to honor God, they don't know grace. They're just sham professions, sham religionists. Don't obey it. He says in verse 13, neither yield you your members, that's your physical members, your hands, your eyes, your ears, all your body, neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now what he's saying is here, don't give way to sinful desires, sinful motives, sinful goals, but give way to God. And he says, yield yourselves unto God, not in order to attain or earn or gain eternal life, but do it as those that are alive from the dead. You've been made alive if you're a believer. Those who are sinners saved by the grace of God are alive unto God. And so he says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. In other words, that verse there establishes the motive. In other words, sin will not rule over a child of God in this sense. That doesn't mean we're not sinners. That doesn't mean that we can stop sinning, as some say. But sin will not rule over us in the fact that it cannot condemn us. We're not under law. We're under grace. Under law means to be under a curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Galatians 3:10. But to be under grace is to be in Christ. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. To be under law is to be sinful without righteousness. To be under grace is to be righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way that a sinner saved by the grace of God can be condemned under the law. Why? Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.